welcome everybody. Let's worship our God together. Here we go.
Mighty Well, Christian Assembly, welcome. It is great to be with you, and happy Independence Day weekend. We are so grateful for the freedom that we have here in this country. So, yes, you can applaud that. So happy 4th of July weekend. My name is Jill. I am one of the community life pastors here, and it's a joy to be with you guys and be part of Christian Assembly Church. Let me say a special welcome to anyone who is new or visiting. We are so glad that you are joining us. We have a connection card in your seat backs. You can fill that out as a way of letting us know that you're new and drop that in the offering when it comes around in just a moment, and one of our pastors would love to follow up with you. We also have a new people's table out in the lobby with some friendly volunteers who would love to welcome you, and they also have a free gift as a way of saying welcome, so be sure to stop by our table in the lobby after service. And then we also want to say a very special welcome to all those who are joining us online. So if that's you, if you are online with us this weekend, welcome, and we're so glad that you are with us. Well, I have a few announcements for us today. First of all, I want to remind you about our upcoming CA Serve Day, and we're going to be partnering with 7 Christian organizations to share and demonstrate the love of Christ. And so we're going to be participating in outreaches that include putting on a kids program, building projects, street ministries, service projects, youth outreach, and more. In order to make this happen, we need at least 150 volunteers. That's you guys. So we encourage you, check out more info on our website, and you can register on our website as well. We also want to let you know about something coming up called Conversations About Jesus. This is going to be happening on Thursday nights in the month of August, and Conversations About Jesus is a great space for those to come who are investigating faith. Maybe you're curious about what it means to follow Jesus, or maybe you just have questions about Christianity. So if that's you, or if that's someone you know, we invite you to join us for Conversations About Jesus. Invite your friends, your family, your coworkers, and your neighbors. You can get more info about that on our website. And then then finally, we want to let you know that we are currently taking applications for our CA internship program. And our internship program, which begins this fall in the month of September, is a great way to discern if God might be calling you into vocational ministry. So you get to serve with a different department at CA. You get to serve for 10 hours a week. And you also get to be part of a learning cohort that's led by Matt Price, who's our evangelism pastor here. So if you're interested in the internship or you're ready to apply, you can get more information and get our application online. And all applications are due on August 1st. Well, at this time, we have the great joy of getting to honor God through the giving of our tithes and our offerings. Let me read to us what God's word says in Deuteronomy 8:18. It says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." And so even as we give to God today, may we be reminded that everything we have is because of the grace and the generosity of our good God. In just a moment, we'll pass the offering bags. As always, you can give online through our Christian Assembly LA app or on our website. If you're new or visiting, please feel no obligation to give. To the rest of you, to our Christian Assembly church family, thank you so much for your ongoing giving and generosity. Would you join me as we pray? God, again, we come to you with great gratitude, and we just say thank you so much for all that you have given us and all that you have done for us, Lord. And thank you for the great, great, amazing gift of what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his life, his death, and his resurrection. God, would you be honored as we give back to you, and would you make us generous people who give back to you out of the abundance that you have given to us, Lord. Bless the rest of this service and speak to us. We pray this in your great name, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, good evening, welcome. You guys, it's July 4th weekend, and we get to continue in the book of Revelation. I'm sure all of you have pre-read the assigned readings for here. If not, it's in your bulletin. Some of you might, if you've opened it, it looks like a book. We're going through a lot tonight. They gave me two chapters, which is so fun. So our Freedom Weekend, and we're reading together the Word of God. But I'm excited to be here tonight. My name is Coley. And tonight we are going to be talking about the mystery of God. And I wonder how many of you are in a season of mystery in your own lives. This morning I woke up and I walked to my kitchen and there was a mysterious smell that I did not know where it was coming from. So I put on my Nancy Drew hat. I went to the first place I could think, the trash. Opened up the trash. Smelled normal. Then I walked over to the fridge and thought, surely it must be in here. So I opened the fridge. Not that bad. I mean, not as bad as the next person's, you know? So not the fridge, not the garbage. I was like, where is this smell coming from? So I'm going about my morning, I'm cleaning dishes, and I open the dishwasher, and lo and behold, the dishwasher has failed me. There is a pile of sitting water at the bottom of my dishwasher, and I hadn't been home for a few days, so I don't know how long it's been there. Mystery solved. So I did what any normal girl would do. I called somebody else to help me out. And so I called my fiance, I called Steph. I was like, hey, can you do this? And he's like, yeah, sure. So we're looking at videos, we're getting out tools, and then the mystery keeps unfolding, because has anyone ever taken apart a dishwasher? I didn't know there were so many parts and moving things. So we take it all apart, we put it all back together, and voila, it worked. But what I learned today is that we live in a constant state of mystery. We have a God who created us to not know as much as he knows. And you and I, in our hearts, we long to know how things work, what's coming, when that relationship will be solved, when the end will be here, when that paycheck's finally going to kick in. You and I live in the great mystery of God. And so today we're going to dive into this text, and there's a lot in there, but we're going to try to unpack what the mystery of God is. And I think there's three things he wants us to take away and hold as we approach this life. So what I want to do, I just want to read you the first intro, and then we'll pray, because I feel like it sets the stage. If any of you ever read mysteries growing up, like Boxcar Children, Goosebum books, it's kind of like the mysteries getting started. So I want to read you the intro, then we'll pray, then we'll dive in. So this is Revelation 10. It says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. And he planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down.'" We're in for a mystery today. Will you bow your heads with me and pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that your word is active and alive, Father, and that you've given us the book of Revelation to reveal more and more of the mystery of who you are. Father, I pray that you would speak to us today, Father. Would you meet us in your word, God, and would you reveal more of your goodness, your greatness, your redemptive hope, your love, your forgiveness, and your plans for us, Father. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come now. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are going to talk about mystery today because I think when we're honest with each other, I think there's a lot of things that you and I have questions about, right, and that we want to know. And the problem is when we start forgetting the mystery of God, the reverence of God, we can slowly start making God equal to us or suddenly subservient to us, right? Well, God, why aren't you doing it my way? Why aren't you doing it my timeline? And here, we're going to see this picture reveal, this image, this vision from heaven that shows us how big God is. He's beyond our comprehension. And there's something in me that finds comfort in that. If you have a God who you serve who's smaller than you, we're usually set up for trouble, right? I want to serve a God who's bigger than me, more powerful than me, whose ways are better than mine, and whose thoughts are better than my thoughts. There's a verse in Isaiah 55 that I was drawn to. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So today we're going to invite God to speak. What are these high thoughts? Help us understand how to live in the mystery of this fallen and broken world. It doesn't take much for us to look around and see that things aren't right, that things are hard, that there's trouble, that there's chaos, that there's pain, that there's turmoil. And so we need a God who's bigger than our own little answers, than the little thoughts produced by the media. We need a God who's got a bigger plan for all of us, and that's what the book of Revelation is about. So we're going to dive in today, and there's three things I believe. Did any of you guys ever go trick-or-treating as kids? Just me? Okay, that was like my favorite holiday. I loved candy. And so we would set out early. Like if it started at 4, 3:30, we were on the road, on the trail, we had our stuff, and we would go until the parents started like calling us home, sometimes 9, sometimes 9:30. But we'd get home and what we would do is we'd dump out all of our candy and then we'd start to sort it. Nobody? Okay, so I would sort my candy because I had to take inventory. So like when my dad came in and was like, "Hey, got an extra Butterfingers?" I could look at my chart and be like, "There's only 6 and I need it to last the whole week, not today." I had to know what I was working with. And so today, if you saw in your bulletin the whole book that was in there, I didn't take out any of the scriptures because I want to lay out the pieces with you and see if we can figure this out together. It's like a mystery. And at the end, I believe God wants to bless us in the mystery of who he is. So picking up in verse 5, it says, "Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it. And he said, 'There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets.' Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, 'Go and take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, 'Take it and eat it. It'll turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.' I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So in the two lines I gave you today, if you're taking points, you can. If not, you can just listen and drink it in. The first mystery that I believe God reveals to us is the power of his word. The power of his word. Here we have this mighty angel who's standing on land and sea, which throws dominion and authority over both. Some commentators think it's Jesus. Some commentators don't. There's a lot of description in here that believes that the divinity of God, the sun, the legs of fiery pillars, but there's this angelic being that's standing over the earth, and he has a little scroll in his hand. And the first thing he says is, he says, take and eat it. And you see, he says the word take. The angel doesn't make him eat it. The angel doesn't force him to eat it, not just seeing it. It doesn't just osmosis into him. There's something about the word of God that you and I have to be proactive to get into. You and I have to make effort to get into God's word, to read it. We can show up at church every week and not fully know the mysteries and the marvels that are in God's word. So that's the first thing we see, is that the word of God has to be consumed by us. And I wonder today, what are you consuming? Whose words are you eating? Whose opinion are you living for? Whose thoughts are you letting determine your thoughts? Are we letting the word of God be our source, be our sense of guidance, be our light? Or are we turning to the world around us to get hope, relief, comfort? You see, the word of God is active and alive, and it will not return void. We eat the word because it will not fail. And what I love in this part is that it's a little scroll. So he takes it and eats it, and he said, it'll be sweet as honey on your lips, but it will turn sour in your stomach. What I think you're referring to in this is that the word of God is sweet. Psalm 19, 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. God's words are sweet, but God's words also come with an action plan. God's words come with truth and reality. We read in the Bible that we are loved and we are chosen and we are forgiven. And then on that same breath, we're told that if we want to keep our lives, we have to lose them. And we are called to love our enemies as ourselves. I think it's easy today in this culture to want to take the good parts of Scripture, right? The I'm loved, this is good, I want to sing praises. And we don't want to eat the bad parts of God's word. The parts that say there will be suffering, there will be hardship. But the reality is we serve a God who loves us. He's a father who loves his kids. And all good parents know this. You have to discipline your kids so that they go in the right way, so that they're safe, so they don't wander off. God in his truth, his word, if it is ever a harsh rebuke, it's only for our good, to keep us in line with his good plans for us, to remind us of his love for us, to keep us safe so we don't veer off to other gods. The word of God is where we find hope and refuge and strength. And so we see him, he takes the scroll, and what's going to happen is God will later ask him to prophesy. And that's what many commentators believe the word is churning in his stomach. But I wonder for you and I today, what is the word that the Lord's been speaking to you? Where have you been reading in the Bible? Has it been a good word? Has it been a hard word to stomach? What would it look like for you to trust that God's word is for your good and that will only produce fruit? You see, when we eat God's word, there's only goodness that can come out of that because it's true and it's everlasting. Whereas the words of the world, they're here today, gone tomorrow. They have no standing ground. God's words are eternal. So when you find yourself in a season of mystery where you're not sure what to do, where to go, when the end's coming, turn to the word of God. Consume the truth that he's laid aside for us in his Bible. It will bring life. And when it does become sour, it's usually for correction or course reconstruction to keep you on the right path. That's the first point that we see today, just in the truth of who God is. The second point we're going to read today comes from Revelation 11. It says, verse 1, it says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouth and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the water into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here," and they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed, and the third woe is coming. So the second point we see here today, that was a long chunk of scripture, but I wanted you to see the story of the witnesses, because you and I are called to witness. We're given privilege, access, authority, power to be witnesses. And what we just saw them go through is 1,260 days of pronouncing the Lord's word on the people. They went out and they said the truth about who God was. Now, in doing commentary research, there's a lot, people think these witnesses could be a lot of different people. Some people think it could be Elijah and Moses. Others think maybe Peter and Paul. Some reference that it could be Israel and the church. And I heard one commentator said maybe it represents the New and Old Testament. But what I love about the Word of God is it's kind of like this map, this treasure guide that we're all trying to figure out. And so I was having Matt Price help me with this, and I'm like, well, they think all these different things. And Matt's like, well, have you read Zechariah 2-5? And I was like, no, Matt, tell me more. And Matt basically said, you gotta go read Zechariah 2-5 because it's like parallel texts. And so here I had read all my little commentaries, done all my little research, kind of picked out, well, I don't know who it is, and maybe we'll never know, but it could be these two. And I go to the Old Testament and I read Zechariah 2-5, which I asked that they print in the bulletin for you. They said no, because there's not enough space. But let me sum it up for you. Zechariah 2-5 is so, so similar to this passage. They're sent out to measure the temple. And then there's two witnesses, King Zerubbabel, something you can double check me on spelling. It's a crazy name. King Zerubbabel is one of them, and he is given authority and the power of the Holy Spirit to go out in the name of God. God says, nobody will be able to stop you. I'm giving you my authority, my power, my Holy Spirit's going to be in you, and you're going to go witness. So he goes out and witnesses. And then Joshua, who's a kingly priest, he goes into the sanctuary, and Satan is about to accuse him. And God says, no, 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 no. You can't accuse my child. Though he may have dirty rags on him, I'm going to put new clean clothes on him. I'm going to put a new garment on his head, and he will have access to me. I have forgiven him. And so Matt and I were talking, and he's like, I think those could be the two witnesses. And because we're studying mystery, maybe they are the two witnesses. And so for that, I want to explore what that could look like if those are the two that they're referring to. Because I think that there's truth behind that. You see, these two witnesses, they're given authority and they're given access. They're given authority to do what only God can do through them, and they're giving access to the Father. And so you see these two witnesses, they come on the earth and they prophesy against God's people and to God's people about what is to come. And so everybody who doesn't believe in Jesus is being tormented by their truth. Repent, repent, the kingdom is coming. And those who do believe in them, they're in a different camp of people. They're not tormented by these prophets speaking what's to come. And what I love about this is that 3.5 years they're out prophesying in God's name with all the power that he gave them. And then in 3.5 days, kind of like Jesus, very similar. Jesus started his ministry around 30 and was crucified around 33. About 3 years of ministry, Jesus died, was crucified on the cross, rose again 3 days later. These witnesses, after 3.5 days, God invites them up to heaven in front of everybody who didn't believe them, in front of those who gloated over them, who taunted them, who were sending gifts to each other because they were so happy that they finally were killed by the beast. You see, you and I have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. When we believe in Jesus, we're given authority and access. You and I have the privilege of being witnesses for God. And that's something that I think sometimes we can view as a burden, something we have to do, something I don't want to do. I'm going to leave that to someone else. That's what the pastors are for. But the reality is the definition of witness is anybody who sees something and tells somebody else about it. This can be anything. So a few weeks ago at the beach, I'm there, and there is just, this sunset is just incredible. Have you ever been at the beach when there's a nice sunset? You're like, there is a God in heaven, because you know that that didn't just happenstance into the world. It's beautiful. It's created with intricacies and colors. And so there's this sunset at the beach, and there's all these people around, and people start to see the sun going down. So I watch this happen. People start talking to people they don't know. They're like, hey, it's about to be sunset. Like, hey, kids, come over here. And so people start turning to watch the sunset. And here's the thing. Nobody who's telling their neighbor, like, hey, the sunset's coming, if the person doesn't look, no one's offended. No one's hurt by that. One guy started heading to his car, probably had to go home to make dinner. He didn't stay to watch the sunset, but no one's offended by that. When we see something beautiful, we just want to tell somebody else about it. And if somebody doesn't receive it, fine by me. Like, if he's got to go home and cook, great. Not on me. I want you to see the sunset. This is what we get to do with our lives. We get to talk about the Son, Jesus Christ, and what we've seen him do in our lives. And so I wonder today, I wonder, what have you seen God do in your life? What have you seen him do? Maybe this week, maybe the last 5 years, maybe you've been following him for 40 years. What have you seen God do? Because God is always on the move. That's who he is. God is always making things new. He's always answering prayer. I'm amazed working for a church. Whenever we start recording what we pray for, we're always so surprised when we're like, oh my gosh, he answered it. But when we keep a journal, it's like God answers prayers all the time. And so my question for you and I today is, what have you seen God do? Where has she shown up for you in your life? Because the reality is there's a whole world of people that don't have hope. They're looking for it in any place they can find it, and most places are causing them pain and destruction. Who in your life needs hope? Because the reality is the power of the Holy Spirit that raised these witnesses from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in you and I. And so if not us, then who? Who will help people have hope in a world that's so broken, so lost, so hurting, and so far removed from the Lord at times? God shows us in Revelation that he's always empowering his people to be his witnesses, and he takes care of them. He gives the two witnesses power and authority on earth. You and I, friends, we have the power and authority of the Holy Spirit in us, and we have this beautiful invitation to share about what we've seen, not to make up stories. Now, you don't have to get out of tract. You don't have to go on the corner and scream it. But you, in your everyday life, with the people that you're around, people at the bus stop with, waiting in Target, the lines have gotten longer recently, start chatting it up with a neighbor. Ask them how their day is going, how they've been, what you've seen good in a land that sometimes feels very, very negative. You and I have the power to bring hope to people. And that's what we see in this passage. These two witnesses, they come on the earth. And then we see a lot of similarities to Christ, right? They're tormented, then they're crucified, the beast comes up, and then Jesus calls them up to heaven and seats them up there with him. There is redemption for those who preach the good news to other people. There is hope, there is transformation, there is power. And so I wonder today, who is God calling you to witness to? Not giving a 10-point sermon, not preaching at. Who is God inviting you to share what you've seen him do? And I know some of you out there, some of you got stories. Some of you have seen lost kids come home. Some of you have seen healings, miraculous healings, no more cancer. Some of you have watched marriages that were about to fall apart get reunited in the power of Christ. You see, we're all witnesses. We're all called to testify about the good things we've seen God do. What has God done in your life, and who would he be calling you to share that with? That's one of the beautiful things about the mystery of God, is he chooses you and I as his vessels to share his goodness. So even if it's somebody you don't know, a stranger on the bus, who do you need to tell about what Jesus has done in your life? Somebody needs to hear it. That's how God designed the system. And then the last little part we come to today is about God's kingdom. Marvin last week talked about the seven trumpets, and now we come to the seventh trumpet. And so at 11:15, it says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth.' Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe storm." So here we see the third thing we see. First, we saw the Word of God. It's a place we can go to consume truth, the goodness of God. And the second thing we see is that in the mystery, you and I are part of the solution. We're called to share and witness to those without hope what we've seen Jesus do. And the third thing we see is you and I have the ability to worship the King of Kings. We worship with how or what we adore. So if we adore something, if we're obsessed with something, if we are, you know, infatuated with it, that's a form of worship because we're giving it our heart, our attention, our mind, our energy. And so in this, all the seventh trumpet blows and the kingdom has started, that Jesus's reign and rule will continue till the final, till the end, when he's over all. And what we see is the 24 elders, they fall on their faces and they worship the living God. You and I are invited to worship the King of Kings. And I wonder just in your life, I wonder what competes for your worship these days. I know for me, it's Wordle and Quirtle. Has anyone heard of that? It's like a four-board thing. It's a word game. It gets a lot of my time these days. When I'm bored, when I'm at the corner, I'm like, oh, let's just, you know, plug a few words in. There's all these little things that you and I are so easily distracted to, right? Maybe it's Pinterest for you. Maybe it's social media for some of you. Maybe it's news outlets. Maybe it's hobbies. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's, you know, just your friends, what's going on in the world, local news. There's all these things that compete for our attention, for our heartstrings, for our time, for our focus, for our energy. And the reality is you and I were created to worship the one and only King. It's only this relationship that makes sense. And that's where we come back to the mystery. The mystery, while we cannot fully know God in his entirety, that leads us to reverence for who he is. When you and I focus our worship on the author and the perfecter, that's when more and more of the mystery is revealed to us of who he is and how he set the earth in place. God has always known the plans and purposes he has for each one of you. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake. It's not something that is hidden from you. All he asks is that we seek him, and he wants to be available to reveal who he is to us. If you're lost these days, if you're confused, if you're without hope, might I encourage you to turn your focus and your attention towards the author and perfecter of our faith? You see, when we see Jesus for who he is, everything else starts to make sense. If any of you have been in a season of anxiety or depression, it's sometimes easy to only see the things that we're afraid of swirling around us. And so if you've ever practiced any form of meditation or removing, it's a way to get the anxieties out for you to get perspective of the bigger picture. That's what worship does. It gets us out of all of our own gunk, all of our own selfishness, the things that we wish weren't differently, the things that we don't like, the things that we're struggling with, the people that we're mad at. We can get consumed with all these things in our life that don't bring hope, meaning, purpose. And God, in worship, offers us this chance to clear out all those things and to focus on him, to focus on the mystery that he's on the throne and he's making all things new. He invites us to fix our eyes on him and not our problems. I wonder what storms some of you are in today. Things that you're going through that you feel like, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it. This is too hard for me. It's too much. I can't figure it out. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why no one's helping. I don't understand when it's going to end. I just want you to know we're all in that boat together. None of us has the future. None of us can see what's ahead. None of us understands what's happening and why, except Jesus. He's the only one with the answers. He's the only one we can turn to and get hope from. He's the only one that we can place our affection in, who will actually return the affection towards us. Because as Tommy said earlier, it's all about the love of God. If we come here for nothing else today than the love of God, worship allows us to focus enough to receive all the love that we're looking for everywhere else in the world. And so I wonder today, what would it look like for you to worship the King of Kings, to allow his mystery to fill you with wonder and awe so that you and I don't make the mistake of trying to fit God in our own box and try to get him to serve us and our purposes and our agenda? This is like flipping the lid. Revelations is this big revelation that, hey, it's actually not about us, it's about him. It always has been and always will be. And the sooner we get our hearts in alignment with that, the sooner the glory of God gets to shine through us and in us and around us. So with that, let's bow our head and pray that we would worship the Lord, the true King, the author. And Tommy, if you're out there, you can come back up. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who sees us, Father. You're the Lord of Lords, who gave us your word, God, to find you, who calls us, invites us to be witnesses of the things you've done for those without hope. And God, ultimately, you're on the throne, Lord. You know the beginning and the end. There is no mystery to you, Lord. So, Father, right now, we just come before you and we ask you to reveal more of yourself to us. We put you on the throne, God. We give you our affection, our attention, our worship, and we declare that, God, you are the author and the perfecter of our faith, Lord. So, Jesus, would you reveal yourself to each of us, God, in this moment, in this brief little time right now? Father, would you show us who you are and how much you love us? And, God, if there's other things in our life that are competing for your attention, We just lay them on the shelf, God. We lay them on the side. We repent. We turn from those things, God. And we ask you to be our sole focus, God. And we worship you. We thank you that you know it all, that you have the plan. And when we don't, you do. You are trustworthy, Father. We know that all your words will come to pass and that you have a plan to save your children, Lord. So God, today we just open our hearts and ask for more of your love to pour into them, God, more of you and less of us. And we marvel, God, at the mystery of who you are. May we keep walking in reverence and awe of a God who is always bigger than us and always better than us, God. You never delay. Your timing is perfect and your ways are higher than our ways, Lord. So we thank you, God, for who you are, and we give all glory and praise to your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.